Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
Praise the Lord. God is so good. Well, I began talking last week on surrender, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we begin with this scripture in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 that says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot, purge our conscience from dead works to make us servants of the living God? And we looked at that and we talked about the Holy Spirit is an eternal spirit. Some people, they teach on the Holy Spirit, they just begin in the book of Acts, or they just begin in the life of Christ in the Gospels. But you know what? When you go to the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And the Holy Spirit has been here, right here with the Father and with the Son since the beginning, and the Holy Spirit is at work. Praise God. And so last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. Then we talked about how the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Jesus. Jesus couldn't have done what he did without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then we talked about how he worked in the lives of the apostles. And then we talked about how he works in our life. Amen. Praise God. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. You know, there's a man from another church here in town, and he heard some of what we teach on healing. And so he contacted Pastor Aaron. He's met with Aaron a couple of times. And so he said, I want to go back to my church and teach this. So he got with the elders at his church, and they said, well, don't tell anybody this, but we're cessationists. We believe this all ceased with the apostles, and it's not happening anymore. We don't believe God heals anymore. Well, you know, if he healed one person, we know lots and lots of people that have been healed. Praise God. So you know what? That just blows their doctrine completely out of the water. Amen. And their doctrine really doesn't fit with the scripture. Praise God, because at the same time that Jesus died and he took our sins, he took stripes on his back for our healing. And the book of Acts is really the acts of the Holy Spirit working in the church, and the Holy Spirit is still alive and well working in the church. Now, last week we began to talk about the Holy Spirit and his ministry to us. And when we begin to talk about that, we begin to talk about what he does. First of all, he convicts us. And in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. And as he did that, he spoke primarily on two things in John 14, 15, and 16. First of all, he talked about the authority that we've been given in his name. He has given us the power of attorney to use his name. And he talks about that in John 14, 15, and chapter 16. But the second thing that he talked about, and he talked about this in all three places, is he talked about the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you on your own, but I'm going to come to you. And he talked about the comforter, the paraclete, the advocate, the one that's called alongside. The Holy Spirit is going to come and help you. Praise God. In John chapter 16, verse 7, he said, it's expedient, it's very necessary for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit will not come. And when he comes, he will convict the world. His primary ministry in the world is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He says of sin because they believe not on me. You see, the greatest sin is not believing on Jesus, because if you don't believe on Jesus, he can't do anything about all the other sins in your life, plural. He said of righteousness because I go to my Father. In other words, the Holy Spirit convicts us that Jesus is the righteousness of God, and that Jesus made righteousness available to every believer when he died and rose again. He said, I came to convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. Satan is a defeated foe. Jesus already defeated him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of that reality. When we see how defeated he is and how victorious Jesus is, who wouldn't surrender to Jesus? Now, we said primarily that's his ministry in the world, but if you as a believer are living worldly, the Holy Spirit will convict you. Praise God. You see, the Bible says this in John 2, verse 1 John 2, verse 15 to verse 17. Love not the world, for everything that is in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And if any man loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Right? But praise God. Now, You know, when you let the Holy Spirit have his way and you surrender, you're going to move out of those things and you're going to move into God's purpose and plan. So he said the second thing the Holy Spirit does, number one, he convicts the world, primary ministry in the world. Now, if you're living worldly, as a believer, the Holy Spirit will convict you, okay? Number two, we said the Holy Spirit leads us. Jesus said in John 16, about verse 11 or 12, he said, I have a lot of things to tell you now, but you can't grasp them, you can't bear them, you can't understand them. Howbeit, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to take the things that are mine and take the things that are Father's, and he's going to show them to you. He's going to show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit reveals the future to us, and the Holy Spirit takes the things that are Father's and the Son's. He takes God's plan for our life, and he reveals that to us so we can walk out the plan and the purpose of God in our life. How many of you want to walk out the purpose and the plan of God in your life? How many of you want to finish your course? You don't want to get off track. You want to complete the journey. Well, I'm going to talk today about how that can happen. And today I'm going to talk about the life and the nature of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And I want to begin with an Old Testament prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel was actually prophesying of what we have in the new covenant. He was prophesying of the new birth. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, it says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, this is a prophecy of the new birth. This is a prophecy of what we have in Christ. And when you believe on Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to take up residence on the inside of every one of you as believers. So as a believer, you have the life and the nature of the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is living in you. The Spirit of Christ is living in every born-again believer. That's my first point. So where do we see that in the scripture besides right here? This is an Old Testament prophecy. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Then verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, the body doesn't dominate or the body doesn't have control, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, in verse 11, he will quicken your mortal body by his Spirit who dwells in you. He says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are no longer debtors to live after the flesh. He says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But he says, but if you through the Spirit do mortify, do put to death, kill it, the deeds of the body, you shall live. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Spirit of God leads us into freedom, leads us into our authority, leads us into our divine rights and privileges that we have in Christ. Amen? So you have the Spirit of Christ in you. The Corinthians were a very worldly church, and they had a lot of different fleshy problems going on. And Paul writes the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And you have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost lives in you as believers. I can see a father talking to his teenage son. What? Don't you know who you are? This is who we are. We don't live like that, praise God, because we've changed. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Let's read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you have your Bible. Verse 19 and verse 20. He says this, he says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So not only is your spirit the property of God, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, but your body is the property of God. So you don't, you know what? You don't owe your flesh. You don't owe nothing. Praise God. You owe your life to Jesus Christ. He says, your body, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul goes on and writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, we are no longer to know any man after the flesh. In other words, we have a spiritual identity in Christ. He says this in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any person be in Christ, the same has become a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. He goes on in verse 18 and says, all things are of God. Now, what are all things of God? When you get born again, all things are of God in your spirit. You see, you have the life and you have the nature of God on the inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. As believers, you have the same spirit in you that raised up Jesus from the dead. The second point is this: the Holy Spirit is a good spirit. Just like God is a good God and God only does good things, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the Holy Spirit is a good spirit. And when you are being led by the Spirit, you're only going to operate in that which is good. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through verse 10. He says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You need to understand who you are. You've got the light, the life, the love of God. You've got the very character of Jesus on the inside of you. The same life that is in Jesus is in you. The same light that is in Jesus is in you. The same love that is in Jesus is in you. He says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all, in everyone. It's goodness, righteousness, and truth. Listen, as a believer, if it's not good, if it's not right, and if it's not true, you don't need to be involved in it. We need to stay away from things that aren't good, that aren't right and true. We just need to stay connected to what's good, right, and true. And he goes on and he says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. We need to prove out what is acceptable to the Lord. So you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. It's not a junior Holy Spirit. And you've got the nature of God on the inside of you. And everything the Holy Spirit does on the inside of you is good. Praise God. Now, Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5. And he begins in verse 16. And you could turn there with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be in verse 16 to verse 25, so we'll be there for a little bit if I get my Bible to work. But it says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? So what that does not say is don't walk in the flesh, and you'll walk in the Spirit. Because a lot of people interpret, if I don't walk in the flesh, then I'll walk in the Spirit. But what it does say is this, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's kind of like this, if you're having problems in your thought life, you can't just overcome an evil thought. What you have to do is replace that thought. So what he's saying, you don't just overcome the nature of the flesh. You don't just don't do bad things. You have the life of God in you. You have the nature of God in you. You have the Spirit of God. So you replace the bad with the good. And when you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another. So you cannot do what you would. You can't just let your body do what it wants to. See, because you got the Spirit of God, but you are a spirit. You possess a soul, and you live in a body. Everybody say that. I am a spirit. I possess a soul, and I live in a body. And if you're going to be victorious as a believer, you've got to begin to understand who you are in the Spirit, and you've got to begin to live from the Spirit. So it says the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another so that you cannot do the things you would. You can't just let your body, you can't let just let your flesh, your old nature have control. Then he goes on and says in verse 18, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, or they are the children. That's Romans 8, 14. He says, if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Amen? So in other words, legalism or law-keeping is not going to get you there, but it's the life of God inside of you. And then he goes and he begins to explain himself very clearly. And he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, right? Sexual sin, sex outside of marriage. Fornication, that's sex out, you know, before you're married, right? Then he says, uncleanliness. So he's talking about all these different sexual sins. Lasciviousness, that's just letting your flesh have anything that it wants. You can't let your flesh have anything that it wants. He goes on and talks about these different works of the flesh. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Hatred is determining, lasting anger. Contention, variance or contention. You can't be contentious all the time. You know, you got to get over it. Let it go. Forgive. Praise the Lord. He says, contention, emulations. Emulation is striving to get ahead at the expense of another. You know, the Bible says this in Philippians chapter 2. It's about verse 4. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, who looked not only on his own things, but also on the things of others. In other words, you have to think about your actions, but think not only about how are my actions going to affect me, but how are your actions going to affect other people? All right, so we got to think about it. It's like not just about us. So he says, all these different aspects. So he says, wrath and, you know, emulations. Wrath again is determined lasting anger. Strife. You know, where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work, James chapter 3 says. All right, so he says, strife, seditions. That's just having your own little clique. You know, God's not into cliques. You know, we need to love everybody in the body of Christ. Praise God. God's not into cliques. Amen. Seditions, heresies. That's having like heretical, you know, doctrine. You don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of crazy doctrines people come up with. Amen. I heard one in the charismatic church a few years ago that Jesus wasn't raised in a physical body. Well, that's not gospel. That's not true. Jesus was raised in a physical body. He told Thomas, he said, Thomas, put your thumb in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And be not faithless, but believing, because a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. Jesus was raised. He died in a physical body, right? And he was raised again in a physical body. Praise God. That's you know, people get off on crazy things. He says heresies, right? He talks about these. Envies, murders, drunkenness. You know, God doesn't want you to get drunk. Amen. Stay sober. Hallelujah. All right. He says what? Envies, murders, and he says revelings. What's reveling? Having a wild party, right? You can have fun, but you don't even have a wild, crazy party where you do crazy, stupid things like the world, right? And then he says, and such like. One father was talking to his teenage son about his actions. He said, where's that in the Bible? I don't see that in the Bible. He said, right there, such like. It fits right in that category. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. So he goes on and he says, of the which I told you before, as I've told you in time past, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't want to miss out on what God has for you, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is in Romans 14, 17. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is this. When you let the Spirit rule, when you let the Spirit reign, the fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. All the fruit of the Spirit flow forth from love. Joy. I've never seen somebody that's in strife and joy at the same time. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What's long-suffering? Long suffering is be able to suffer long and take it, right? Like, you don't want to be like Pastor Lawson when the cow kicks him back. He wants, you know, kicks him, he wants to kick him back. Got to get over it, you know? So it's patient under suffering, long suffering. I taught a series one time on patience. This was about 15 years ago. My boys were still home. They said, Dad, what you preaching this Sunday? I said, I'm preaching on patience. They all laughed at me. All of my family laughed at me. And I only preached 2 weeks on patience. I usually preach 3 or 4 weeks when I preach a subject, but I only preached on 2 weeks on patience because I could use a lot of help in that area. I'm getting better and better, but I still could use some help. Praise God. So he says, long-suffering, gentleness. David said, thy gentleness has made me great. Gentleness, goodness, faith. This is faith. You have the faith of God in you. The moment that you're born again, the moment that you believe on Jesus, you have the exact same faith as Jesus. Amen. You don't need more faith. You don't need better faith. You have the faith of Jesus in you. You know, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, I think it's in Luke 18, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had faith. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamine tree, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, I just heard this. I haven't studied it out, but I just heard this. They said something about a mustard seed. They cannot cross it with any other thing. It is pure. Praise God. You have the exact same faith as Jesus on the inside of you as a born-again believer. You don't have a faith problem. The challenge is you have an unbelief problem. And why do you have an unbelief problem? Because you're feeding off of the wrong information, right? And a lot of times the church feeds on the same information as the world and they wonder why they don't have different results than the world. Well, if you feed on the same information as the world, you're going to have the same results. So if you deal with unbelief, your faith will work just fine. You have the exact same faith as Jesus on the inside of your spirit. The fruit of the spirit is faith, meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is seeing yourself the way God sees you. Meekness is taking God's opinion of you. You know, the Bible says in Numbers 12, verse 3, I think it is, that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. You know what's unique about that? Moses wrote it. So sometimes people think this meekness is like, I'm a worm, I'm a scum, I'm nothing. But no, meekness is seeing yourself the way God sees you. Meekness is taking God's opinion of you. Praise God, you need to take God's opinion of you. You need to see yourself the way Jesus sees you. You need to talk about yourself the way Jesus talks about you. Amen? Praise God, he says temperate, self-control. You got to control yourself, right? You don't, if you don't control your flesh, you might get yourself in some trouble you don't like. Amen? So get your flesh under control, self-control. He says, against such, there is no law. There is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. So let the love of God flow. Amen? Let joy, let peace, let long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, let them rule your life. He says in verse 24, they who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Are you Christ? He says, if we live in the Spirit, since we've been made alive in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All of the fruit of the Spirit are good. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. If it's not good, right, and true, it didn't come from the Holy Spirit. Now he says this in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. I want to turn there really quickly. Paul says this about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, that you may be pure and blameless till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. The fruit of the Spirit leads to the glory and the praise of God. The fruit of the Spirit glorifies God. So you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Spirit of Christ in you as believers, and the Holy Spirit is a good spirit. So you have all of the good things of God in you as a believer in your spirit. The third point is simply this. The good things of God are greater than the evil that's in the world. And as you study the gospel, you just see this left and right. I mean, it's all over. Praise God. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. He says, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." In other words, don't let the evil in this world overcome you, but you overcome the evil in the world with good. You just let the good God live through you. Amen. Let the love of God, the light of God, the life of God flow through you. Amen. Be not overcome with evil. Now, I love what Paul's talking about in Romans 12, because the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is talking about God's plan of righteousness, and that when you believe on Jesus, that you left the reign of sin and death and came into the reign of grace and righteousness. Praise God. That's God's plan of righteousness, the first 11 chapters. But in chapter 12, he changes. And he says in verse 1 and verse 2, "I beseech you now, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is holy and acceptable. And be not conformed to this world." Don't be poured into the mold. Don't follow the pattern of the world. But be transformed. Be changed. Right? Like a caterpillar to a butterfly, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the absolute renovation of your mind. So in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul's talking about God's plan of righteousness, but then in chapter 12 through chapter 16, he talks about this is how we walk this righteous life of God out. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. In Ephesians, he says it this way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to verse 24, he says in verse 22, "Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." He's talking about that old nature. He's talking about the, he says, you put that off. He says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now, when he says be renewed in the spirit of your mind, he's not talking about your spirit. He's talking about your soul. He's like, you've got to have a major attitude change. It's like when I was growing up, my dad said, "If you don't quit pouting about that, I'm going to give you something to pout about." Right? I'm going to give you an attitude adjustment. And I got lots of attitude adjustments when I was a kid. I mean, I was one of 50-some first cousins. Right? My mom had 9 brothers and sisters, family of 10. And I was a very ornery child. And I believe I was probably the most disciplined. In other words, I received the most physical punishment out of any of my 50-some cousins. People knew my dad. He called me one time. He said, "Get in here right now. Lawson's gone." I'm like, "What if I die?" He's like, "You've been so good for the last 2 weeks. I haven't whipped you. So I just thought I'd whip you just to keep you good." He didn't. I got off. Hallelujah. Thank God. And my dad, well, boy, when he disciplined you, you know, you knew you got disciplined, but it helped me. Praise God. You know, my dad went to heaven to be with Jesus when I was only 17. But thank God he got me straightened out and going the right direction. He did a lot of good things for me. Praise God. And praise the Lord. I just thank God. And one day I'll get to see him. Praise God. With Jesus. Hallelujah. And so it's really an amazing thing. I'm talking about, you know, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I was 17. I was a senior in high school. It was on a Friday. It was in September. You know, and Thursday night, my dad said, "Hey, can you stay home tomorrow and help me and help me irrigate up this wheat seed?" And I said, "Daddy, I'm really busy. I got all these tests. I was taking all the hard classes." When I woke up, first thing when I woke up, you know, the Holy Spirit will speak to you in the night. First thing when I woke up, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He says, "You help your father today." So I went and told my dad. I said, "Dad, I'm staying home to help you today." He said, "No, go on to school. You got all this stuff." I said, "No, I'm helping you." Holy Spirit spoke to me. You know, we had the greatest day together. My dad told me how much he loved me. He told me how much he appreciated me. He said, your mom and I's life's been the best that it's ever been in the last 2 years. Our marriage has been great. And a lot of it is because you worked and you helped. And and my dad didn't hand out thanks a lot. And so we had a phenomenal day together. You know, we were working about 150 yards south of our trailer house in a, you know, irrigating seat up in this field. And we worked all day together. And my mom came home after school, and about sundown, she came down where we were working. And she said, what do you want me to do? And my dad said, you go home and cook supper. I had some cows. They were up on the dry land about a mile. We had to haul water to them. So just above our house, about a mile. And so my dad, he said, I'm going to take the water and go water Lawson's cows. You go fix supper. And he said, Lawson, you stay here and finish this set. You know, and when the sun goes down, I want you to go over and shut off the water. I said, okay. So I finished the set, went and shut off the water, came back to the house. Supper was ready. My dad wasn't there. So a lot of times there up the road, a quarter mile, there was a neighbor we were friends with. My dad would stop and shoot the breeze, drink a cup of coffee. We figured, well, dad's up drinking coffee, talking to the neighbors. So we just stayed at supper. Then he wasn't there. So we called the neighbors. They said, no, he's not here. So we drove up the road, and about three quarters of a mile up the road, you know, my dad had the tractor stopped. It was the PTO was pulled clear over on the throttle. And it was running full blast, but he got it in neutral. And my dad had a seizure, and he went home to be with Jesus. Man, just like that. You know, my dad was sitting there on that tractor, and he was at perfect peace. He was in perfect peace. My mama said, what are we going to do? We're going to raise daddy from the dead? I said, mama, daddy is in heaven with Jesus. We are going to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. And you know, from that day to this, I've done it with almost all my strength. Man, I've slipped a few times, you know, but God's with me. The grace of God's with me. But I said, we're going to serve the Lord. And one day I'm going to see my dad when Jesus comes again. The Bible says, for those of us who believe in Jesus, he said, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And all of us who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, listen, we don't have to be like the world who sorrows, but we can comfort one another with these words. Thank God for the hope that we have in Jesus. So he says, listen, he says, I want you to put off the old man. I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's talking about a major attitude in your mind. I want you to change your attitude. See, like when we talk about we have the same spirit of faith, according to as it is written, I believed and therefore I've spoken. We believe and also we speak. That's not talking about your spirit. It's talking about we have a major attitude of faith. Praise God. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he says, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to this deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Put on the new man, which is after God, in the likeness of God, created in righteousness, in true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. That's not talking about something that you do to the outward man. That's talking about something that radiates from your spirit. You are the righteousness of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ has made you holy. He came to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So he says, put off this old way of living and put on the new man that looks like God, that looks like Christ. Hallelujah. John talks about our relationship with God. John is the apostle that Jesus loved. And in 1 John, he talks about this, and we need to get a revelation of these things. And he says in 1 John, if you want to turn there, you can go through. But he says this in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. You know, when you study the Bible, you find out that the forgiveness, your relationship with God has been taken care of, right? This vertical aspect. But you know, there's a horizontal aspect that you have in relationships with people. And even though this vertical aspect is pure, is clean, because you live in a world that's been affected by sin and by Satan, you have to have constant cleansing going on. So he says this in 1 John 1, verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, Jesus, is cleansing us from all sin. We're constantly being washed. He says this in 1 John 2, verse 6. He says, he that says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. He goes on in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. I have to get over there. And he says this in 1 John 2, verse 14. He says, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Remember, I talked about the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Most people preach about the world, the flesh, and the devil in 1 John 2, verse 15 to verse 17, but they never teach people what we have in verse 12 to verse 14. And this is what he says in verse 12 to verse 14. He says, you have known him who's from the beginning. You have a right to a vital relationship with God. He says, I write to you because you are forgiven, not so that you might be forgiven, but because you are forgiven. Then he says, you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, guess what? When you understand what you've been given in Christ, when you understand that you have a relationship with God, that you are forgiven, that you are strong, that you have overcome the wicked one, and the word of God abides in you, the world, the flesh, and the devil is no problem. But if you present the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you don't present that you are forgiven, that you have a relationship with God, that you are strong, that you have overcome the wicked one, and the word of God abides in you, you got a major problem. Now, I teach this in Bible school, and I often ask people, how many of you have heard a message on 1 John 2, verse 15, verse to verse 17, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Generally, 50% of the hands in the place will go up. So if there's 200 students, 100 students raise their hand. Now, how many of you have heard that in context? 100 hands go up, 2 hands. Because we teach people about the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we don't teach people who they are in Christ. We don't teach people that you have a right to a vital, life-giving relationship with God. You are forgiven. You are strong. You have overcome the wicked one, and the word of God abides in you. So when you realize what you've been given and you realize what you have, guess what? This is no problem. But if you don't know what this is, this will whip your tail every time. That's why so many of the church are defeated rather than victorious, because they don't know what they have. But when you begin to understand what you have, it changes how you live. Hallelujah. We have the victory in Christ. Amen. Listen to what he goes on and says in 1 John chapter 3. This is powerful. Verse 6. He says this, whoever abides in him sinneth not, is not in the practice of sinning. Whoever sins is in the practice of sinning, has not seen him, neither known him. See, if you're in the practice of sinning, you really don't understand who Christ is. You've never really experienced who Christ is. But when you begin to understand who he is and what he's done, and you experience that, it changes your life. Listen to verse 9, 1 John 3, verse 9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, does not practice sin. Now, he's talking there about your physical body. But then listen to what he goes on and says this, for his seed remains in him. Where is that? In your spirit. And he cannot sin. Your spirit is not sinning. If your spirit was sinning every time you blew it, you'd have to get born again, to get again and again and again to go to heaven. Your spirit is not sinning. See, you've got to understand, are you a sheep or are you a pig? Right? Because pigs love mud. You know, when I was a kid, I raised 2 pigs. I raised several sheep. You get a sheep and you wash him up, get him pretty and clean for the fair, put soap on him, wash him, make him real. That sheep will stay clean for days. You have a pig. You take him to the fair. You wash him. You give him a milk bath. You make him shine. He looks pretty and good. If you're not careful, between the barn and the show ring, he breaks out and gets in the mud hole. And he just wallers because he just loves mud. See, you got to figure out what you are. Are you a sheep or are you a pig? Because if you love mud, you need to get born again. You need to get a new nature. Amen? Hallelujah. I don't love mud. Amen. I get in all the mud I want. I might slip and fall once in a while, but I get back up again. I stay out of the mud. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Some Christians need to figure that out. Amen. Billy Graham actually said this. Billy Graham said that he believed that 50% of those people in the United States who call themselves believers, who call themselves Christians, have never been born again. In other words, they accepted the tenets of faith in their mind, but they never got it in their spirit. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, when you're born again, actually, he's talking about born again people here. He says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Then he says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I believe that one day Jesus is coming again. Who is he? Overcomes this world, but he who believes that Jesus is Son of God. Can I give you one more scripture? One more set of scripture. Real quickly, turn to 2 Peter if you have your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. I often quote to you verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3 says this, but I'm going to go in verse 5 and 10 and focus on that. He says, his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. I often say, I have everything I need. Say this with me. I have everything I need to do everything God called me to do. I have no lack in any area of my life. His divine power has given to me all things that pertain to life and godliness through my relationship with Jesus. Then he goes on and says this in verse 4, whereby or through my relationship with Jesus are given to me exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption or the principle of death that is in the world because of lust or because of Adam's sin. Amen? In other words, when you come into a life-giving, loving relationship with Jesus and the Word comes alive with you, to you, the Word releases the life of God in you. And that life helps you overcome the darkness and the death in this world. You see what he's really saying? He's saying that the light of God in you is greater than the darkness in the world. The life of God in you is greater than the death in this world. And the love of God in you is greater than the hatred in this world. So keep letting the light, the life, and the love of God rule your life. Now listen to what he goes on to say in verse 5. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. In other words, keep letting this be lived out. What's virtue? It's talking about the goodness of God, the nature of God, the life of God in you. And add to virtue knowledge. Keep getting to know who God is. And to knowledge, temperance or self-control. To self-control, patience. To patience, godliness, godlikeness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Just be kind. I know some people that call themselves Christians, they are mean as a snake. If you don't watch it, you get around them, you get bit. He says to brotherly kindness, charity, or the love of God, it's unearned. For if these things, look at verse 8, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, in your relationship with Jesus. But he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You remember the question I asked you at the beginning? How many of you want to fulfill your calling? How many of you want to complete your destiny? He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, what God elected you to be and do. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Amen? That's powerful, isn't it? If you do these things, you shall never fall. So let me leave you with this thought. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that qualifies you. Qualifies you for the blessing of God. Qualifies you for ministry. Amen? It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that empowers you, that enables you, right, to live the life of Christ, that enables you, amen, to minister to people. But it's the fruit of the Spirit, amen, that gives you the character to complete the journey. So it's really simple. Amen. How can I complete my calling? How can I fulfill my destiny? Let Jesus live his life big in you. Amen. Love you.
Thanks for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.